John chapter 8. Continuing our study. There's a lot of talk about freedom today. When you think of the word freedom, what does that mean? What comes to your mind? The word freedom can be used in many different ways. The founding fathers of our nation described freedom as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I don't have to tell any of you here that the original motto of the state of New Hampshire is live free or die. There are other ways that freedom is expressed. Freedom from addictions, such as nicotine or drugs, or one who has struggled with a medical diagnosis and then perhaps is in remission and is healed from the disease, we say our loved one is free from cancer. And there's also financial freedom, paying off a loan or credit card debt. There is being debt-free, to which there's even a scream for those being debt-free, which some of you may have heard at some point in your life. And then there is tax-free. There's many types of freedom. But what does the Bible mean by freedom? That's what we need to examine this morning. What freedom does Christ offer? The greatest bondage one can be in is being under the impression that they are free while still remaining in bondage. We have been studying through John chapter 8 for several weeks now. As we have been going through this lengthy debate between Jesus and the Pharisees, and if you recall the last sermon, we went through verse 30 through 32. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." This proven and pronounced discipleship, this if-then statement, and then practical discipleship, discipleship lived out, and then peace in discipleship. If you know the truth will make you free. And today we continue in verse 33 through 36, three points as well for us this morning. This false sense of security is our first point, and then our forever home being our second point. And then this freedom that we find in Christ. Thirdly, Father, I would ask this morning that you would again please help me to preach your word and to honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. This false sense of security that the Jewish leaders had, these religious leaders, and we see that in verse 33, they answered Jesus, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Remember who we are dealing with here. As the back and forth continues, the Pharisees and others present in the crowd that Jesus is addressing, as they were seeking to trap him in order to seize him, in order to kill him. We can imagine the tone of voice as they sneered at Jesus. "We are Abraham's descendants. How is it that you, of all people, Jesus, tell us anything? We have the blood of Abraham running through our veins," as John Flavel puts it. They had a false sense of security. The trust of these religious leaders resided in their ancestry, that they were descendants of Abraham, which Jesus does not deny, as we see in verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." Even though, as they say, we have never been enslaved to anyone. Even though physically and historically the Jews have been under regimes, such as Egypt, Babylon, and now under Rome's iron fist with some certain freedoms, but still in service to Caesar. But they had a false sense of security. Spiritually speaking, they thought they were all set. They were convinced they were free spiritually because of who they were physically and what they knew practically. And this applications for us abound, a false sense of security. Born in a church, raised in a church, died in a church. False sense of security. Part of this family or part of this denomination, part of that denomination, relying on a prayer that was prayed 20 years ago. They were saying, we are free. We don't need to be made free. That's what they were saying. Just as they thought they would and could see spiritually, even though they were blind. As it says in John 9:39, I'll read it for you. Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Well, Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains." They thought they were spiritually healthy, when in fact they were spiritually sick, even, let's clear it, spiritually dead. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." They were convinced, however, those who were trying to refute Jesus, they were convinced that they were free already. Just as those who are sick are convinced that they don't need a physician, they don't need the doctor of souls. Jesus already explained the characteristics of genuine discipleship to say to someone that you can be made free presupposes that they are not free, that they are in bondage, that they are imprisoned to something. And that is the case with those whom Jesus was engaging with. They were in bondage to their sin. The question being for us this morning, as I ask questions each Lord's Day at times, not each Lord's Day, but is that the case with some of you here today? That you think you're free, but you're not. To ask such a question or to make such a suggestion stirs up enmity, struggle, conviction in hearts. But as A.W. Pink says, "Tell the sinner that there is no good thing in him and he will not believe you. But tell him that he is completely the slave of sin and captive of Satan, that he cannot think of a godly thought of himself, that he cannot receive God's truth, that he cannot please God. He will indignantly deny your assertions." End quote. So the Pharisees were convinced that they were already free, yet they were slaves to sin. They retort with a sneering challenge and a sneering tone. "Again, how is it that you, of all people, say that you can become free?" Well, they had a false sense of security. Well, Jesus offers to all their forever home. You know the phrase forever home? Some of you may have built your forever home, or you've been in a house and you say, "Well, this is not our forever home, so this, that, and the other." Well, we have our forever home, and some maybe are in your forever home as we say these things, but if you really consider it, it's not your forever home, because you could die in that home and someone else will live in that home. and probably remodel all the outdated stuff, but you understand the phrase, forever home. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you. And when Jesus says truly, truly, or the NIV says, I tell you the truth, this prefix to a significant statement that Jesus is about to unload. Amen, amen, I say to you. This is of extreme importance. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. But the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So Jesus clearly proclaims what kind of slavery that keeps people in bondage, and likewise clearly proclaims what specific freedom that men need. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. This ongoing, habitual way of living in sin. As 1 John says in chapter 3, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him, Jesus, there is no sin. The one thing that distinguishes one aspect, not every aspect, obviously, one thing that distinguishes a child of God from a non-believer or a child of the Satan is how one responds to sin. We understand, or we should, that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Christians in here this morning, we still sin. We have indwelling sin within us. Some of us maybe have sinned this morning in many ways, maybe even on the way to church. A Christian will struggle with sin. The non-Christian does nothing but sin. Now, can someone without Christ do good things and help people? Absolutely. But the Christian sins and also repents and confesses his sin and seeks to kill his sin in his life or her life. The Christian, as we know, has the Holy Spirit inside of us, God indwelling. So there's power over sin, not in ourselves, but by God's grace. But the lost person, the non-Christian, lives a life of sin. But Jesus offers hope. He offers the forever home. He says a slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. I think it's best to interpret the son in this verse as referring to the next verse, where the son means Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Jews think of themselves as, the religious leaders actually think of themselves as sons of the kingdom. We're sons of the kingdom. We're sons of Abraham. What are you talking about? In reality, they were slaves. Slaves to sin. A slave only had a temporary place in a house, in a family. Slaves in these times were bought and sold. But the son, they remain forever. The one who is adopted into the family of God, sons, daughters, remain in the house forever because the house belongs to the Son of God. So where will your forever home be? Heaven, with riches of his inheritance, as Ephesians tells us, or hell, rejection of the Son of God. And then, third point, we have the freedom that is found in Christ. Freedom that is found in Christ. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Another if-then statement, a supposition. If and a concession, you will be. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. If you have not been made free by Jesus Christ, you do not know what true freedom is. You only know what enslavement and bondage to sin is. But if you have been made free by Christ, You know what true freedom is, and you know exactly what enslavement is and bondage is to your sin because you were rescued out of that. You were once dead in sin, but now you have been made alive in Christ. And we could have testimony after testimony after testimony this morning of people standing up and saying, this indeed is who I was, but Christ has saved me, and this is who He has made me to be now by God's grace. In Him, in Christ. And Christians, Christ did not die for us to leave us as prisoners in bondage to our sin. He was not crucified, and He did not die and rise again on the third day so that we would remain in darkness, that we would remain in spiritual blindness. No, He suffered and died and rose again to give us life and to set us free. True freedom. Recent headlines, I'm sure most of us have heard of it, about it in some way, level, shape, and form. We were actually talking about it recently as well. Elon Musk, I think he's the richest man in the world, or one of the richest men. I think he is the richest, the wealthiest person in the world. Let's put it that way. A billionaire purchased Twitter, social media platform, for $44 billion, I think it is. That's chump change, right? I don't even know what $1 billion looks like. I don't even know what $1 million looks like. But I remember when $1 million was a lot of money. Now this billion talk over the last 5-10 years. A wealthy, wealthy man. And we see, okay, he bought Twitter, and it's out there, and maybe some good things would come out of that. But how dare us be more excited about that than the gospel of Jesus Christ, first and foremost? And secondly, someone with such wealth, we think he could buy anything in this world, anything he wants, but he cannot buy the freedom that Christ gives. He cannot give freedom that to others as Christ gives. There's a talk of, oh, now people can speak more freely. Yeah, great. He cannot give you the freedom that only Jesus Christ can give. We contrast Mr. Musk's life with John Bunyan in 1660, who was arrested for preaching without official rights from the king. The officials told him that he would be freed if he just no longer preached. You can go free, you can go back home, your family is sick, and just don't preach anymore and you can go free. Bunyan replied, if I am freed today, I will preach tomorrow. So he was thrown back in prison where he spent a number of years and was used by the Lord in mighty ways. And many of us here have benefited from his writings in many ways. But although in prison, he was free. Free in Jesus Christ. Although poor, he had all the riches in the world in Christ. And his message could set people free. Was the only message as a preacher that could set people free. And that is the freedom that Christ gives. The freedom that Christ gives cannot be purchased with all the money in the world. Nor can it be earned. Christ was the one who made the purchase, who paid the price, not with silver or gold, but with precious blood, the blood of Christ. Jesus laid down his life to ransom us, redeeming people from slavery to sin, delivering them. As Colossians says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our sins accrued a debt we could never pay. Guilty before a holy God. Yet Christ stepped in, lived a perfect life, and died a gruesome death, and rose from the dead on the third day. And he invites everyone to find freedom in reconciliation with God. And that's where he is That's where we're at this morning in our text. If the Son of God makes you free, you will be free indeed. Whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. It doesn't matter how bad you've been, how sinful you've been, or how good you think you are, which you are really not. Whoever comes to him, he will by no means cast out. He who the Son makes free is free indeed. Free from the condemnation of sin. Free from the sentence of sin. Glorious freedom. No guilt in life and no fear in death. No longer under a wicked taskmaster. Free to serve the living God. Now some applications for us this morning before we go to the Lord's table. As I have been reading through John Flavel's book, the second volume, slowly moving through it, a series of sermons, and where I ended up, as I sometimes read when I'm done preparing, I end up and I want to read a sermon or read a portion one of the Puritans or someone preached on a message. And it just happened to be the next sermon, and I opened it up. And unless I am completely mistaken, and I thought I must be wrong here, but then I said, no, God, you have done this many times in my life. It was the exact text that we're at in this morning. And John Flavel gives us many applications as the Puritans do. And I would like to do that this morning is take what he has given and modify it a little bit, morph it a little bit, and just give us some applications. What believers are not freed from in this world? Christians. We say, yes, we're free indeed, but what are we not free from in this world? Well, we're no longer under the curse of the law, but the law, we are under its conduct. We are not freed from temptations and assaults by Satan. He can't kill us, but he can sure wound us. Unless God can say, no, Satan has to get permission like Job. He can wound us, can't he? We're not freed from temptations and assaults by Satan. Third, we're not free from indwelling sin. Some who say they're Christians think that they have arrived and look down their nose and say, oh, about sin and this and that. No, we have indwelling sin. We are set free from the taskmaster. We are set free from the guilt and the condemnation. That's why we need to continue to preach the gospel to ourselves. That's why when I or someone else stands up here and proclaims the gospel time and time again, we need that, brothers and sisters. John Flavel again says, those who boast most of freedom from the motions of sin have the most case to suspect themselves still under the dominion of sin. Also, we're not freed from affliction. As we understand that, we go through trials and difficult times, but he is with us when we are under affliction. We're not freed from the stroke of death either, yet we are freed from the sting of death. All believers are free from the curse of the law, free from guilt of sin. It may trouble us, but it cannot condemn us. And Flavel says, the handwriting which was against us was canceled by Christ, nailed to the cross. Free from the dominion of sin. Free from the power of Satan over our lives as ruling over us. Colossians 1:13 again, transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So let this encourage us, believers, this morning, no matter your affliction, no matter what you're going through, and let this encourage and persuade any without Christ this morning to come to Christ today. Come unto Christ, he who the Son makes free will be free indeed. We'll transition now into the Lord's Supper after I pray. And then I'll minister, give a devotion, minister a little bit on the Lord's Supper. But meditate upon these things, brothers and sisters. Meditate upon this. A false sense of security. This forever home that God promises to His children. And freedom. Freedom only found in Christ alone. That He offers to all who will come to Him.